So, your kingdom come. That's where we're at in the Lord's Prayer today. I want to just flip over to my Prezi. And I do have copies of the sermon here and pens if people would like. If it helps you to learn and listen to take notes, then please feel free to grab one of those and to grab a Bible from Sylph, or to look at your phone or your tablet or your laptop or whatever it is that you may have your Bible on. And as we come and prepare to listen to God's word and to reflect on what he's saying to us, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Father, may your kingdom come as we listen to your word and as we believe in you, and as your Holy Spirit shapes us to be your people in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, as I reflect on the gospel reading today, Jesus was not a stranger, nor have really anybody through history been strangers to horrific and tragic events. Jesus talked about a group of people who were killed while they were sacrificing in the temple at Jerusalem. Herod sent his soldiers into the temple, and for some reason, I don't know whether there was a disturbance or something like that, but some people ended up getting killed as they were in their prayers. Does that sound familiar to what's happened in our world in this last couple of weeks? And then Jesus talked about a tower in Siloam that was being built that fell on 18 people and killed them. So a natural disaster and a man-made act of terror. Both of those sound incredibly similar to what has been happening in our world in these last couple of weeks. And in fact, in any given week in history, there will have been both man-made acts of violence and natural disasters which have affected people in terrible ways. And it's pretty tempting. No, it's not pretty tempting. It's quite tempting at times like this to go, well, you know what? For 2,000 years now, we have been praying, your kingdom come, and has it made any difference? You know, is the world actually significantly different than when Jesus first taught his disciples that prayer? Where is God's kingdom in the midst of disaster and tragedy and violence and hatred and death? Where is God's kingdom? You may not think like that. Maybe you have a stronger or a more settled faith than me. But does anyone here ever think, what is going on? Is God really in control when we see all of these horrific things happening? Where is God's kingdom? Yes, Sylv does. Good. I'm not the only one. I can see Susie nodding as well. For those of you who were here last week, I mentioned a man called Helmut Tillich. Now, Helmut Tillich was a Lutheran pastor in Germany during World War II. And he wrote a book called The Prayer That Spans the World. Now, this is actually a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer that Helmut Tillich preached in the middle of the devastation of World War II. And I want to read an extract to you from Thy Kingdom Come, the petition of the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at today. There is a footnote here. It says, this sermon was delivered in the choir loft, of the Church of the Hospitallers, since the church itself had been reduced to pitiful ruins in the air raids immediately preceding this time. The center of the city of Stuttgart was also totally destroyed. Okay, so Helmut Tillich is preaching basically in the ruins of a bombed out church. And he is preaching on the Lord's Prayer, and he gets to Thy Kingdom Come. He says this, isn't there a comfort, a peculiar message in the fact that after all the conflagrations that have swept through our wounded city, a sermon can begin with these words, we shall continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. We don't need to interrupt and search the Bible for texts appropriate for catastrophe. The words of the Lord's Prayer are immediate to every situation of life. The farmer can pray it at the close of the day's work and let it wrap him round with the evening hush of its great tranquility. The mother can pray it with her children in an air raid shelter as the cargoes of death fly past overhead. The little child experiencing the first sentiments of fatherly protection, the aged person going through the trials and pangs of their last hour, both can say it. Aren't those remarkable words and so apt for our time and for the things that we have seen happen in our world in the last weeks? And Helmut Thielicke continues, and this part of the quote is actually on your sermon notes. He says, "So we continue. The Lord's Prayer encompasses the whole world, and therefore it includes us too in this exceptional situation of life in which we are all involved. The coming of the kingdom of God takes place in a totally unexpected way. In, with, and under the world's anguish and distress, in, with, and under the hail of bombs and mass murders, God is building his kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom of God is where Jesus Christ is. But Jesus Christ always lingers in the darkest places in the world. The kingdom of God is the gracious rule and reign of God in everyday life through his forgiving and healing and saving power. And the kingdom of God is probably the most common image that Jesus uses for what God is doing in the ministry of Jesus. It's mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament, and mostly by Jesus himself in the Gospels. Mostly this phrase, the kingdom of God, is mentioned by Jesus in the Gospels. So it's his favorite image for what God is doing right at this moment as Jesus walks the planet. Let's just have a look at one of those passages. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. If you've got your Bible, please turn to it. We won't make it a competition, although we could, and that'd be fun, to see who can get there first. But I will ask that when someone finds that passage, that they read it out in a nice, loud voice. Yep. Jesus proclaims the good news after John is put in prison. So another tragedy, another man-made act of hatred and violence. John has been in prison. And Jesus says, the essence of his message is, God's time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. It's right here. You can reach out and touch it. You can experience it. Repent and believe the good news. So for Jesus, the coming of the kingdom of God is good news for the people to whom he proclaims it. And as we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying for good news for people who live in a broken world. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God comes near in his person and in his work. And throughout the Gospels, we see what that means. Jesus goes from place to place, and what does he do? He heals the sick, okay? He brings restoration to broken and sick bodies, okay? So he's concerned about the physical well-being and health of people. What else does he do? He liberates people from the power of evil. He casts out demons. He releases people from the power of the devil. He forgives sins. Now, this is absolutely radical, right? And it's one of the things that gets him in trouble and that eventually leads to his death on the cross. Jesus claims to be able to forgive sins. Now, that is weird because let's imagine that Susie gets really angry with Vince, right? Just imagining here, this will never happen, right? Susie gets really angry with Vince one day and she bops him on the nose, right? And I happen to be here and I'm seeing this and I go, Susie, I forgive you. What's wrong with this picture? I wasn't the victim. I'm not the one who was sinned against. I don't have the right to forgive Susie for bopping Vince on the nose. He's the only one who can forgive her for that. And if sin is our actions that rebel against God, right, and Jesus comes and goes, I forgive your sins, everyone's going, hang on, wait a minute, there's a problem with this picture. You're not God. Well, that's what Jesus is saying, that he actually is, and that in his work and in his forgiveness of people, the kingdom of God has come near. It's the healing, forgiving, and liberating from evil. It's his preaching and teaching that brings the presence of the kingdom. So where is the king crowned? If the kingdom of God comes in Jesus and in his presence and his action in daily life, where is the king crowned? In every one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Pontius Pilate asks Jesus at his trial, are you the king of the Jews? And in every one of the four Gospels, Pilate has a sign made to put above Jesus at his crucifixion. And the sign is written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek, the three great languages of the Roman Empire and Judea at that time. And what does the sign say? You know what the sign says, right? It says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In all of the Gospels, the enthronement and the crowning of Jesus is when he goes to the cross to be tortured and killed in order to bring that forgiveness to all of humanity. The kingdom comes when Jesus is on the cross. Now, this is important. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Actually, we won't read all those parts, but turn to Luke 23 to see what the king says when he is crowned and enthroned upon the cross. Okay, so Jesus, we'll read from verse 32 to 34. Okay, who's got that one? Margaret looks like she might have that. 32 to 34 of Luke 23. What does the king say when he is being enthroned on the cross? What does he say? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive these people who are committing the worst act that has ever happened in the history of the world, the brutal killing of the only innocent man that ever lived. Father, forgive them. The king asks for forgiveness. And so the kingdom of God finds its essence and its consummation and its highest point as Jesus is being nailed to a cross and he says, Father, forgive them. In other words, Jesus refuses the way of power, which is the way of all of the rest of the kings and leaders of the world, and he chooses the way of servanthood and forgiveness and humility. He takes on the worst that the world can throw, and he still extends forgiveness and love. And then not only that, because if the story ended there, then we would not be here today. Because plenty of people have been killed for what they have believed. Plenty of people have even been killed as they have asked for forgiveness for the people who are doing it to them. But Jesus is vindicated as the king because he is raised from the dead. And in Luke 24, verse 46 to 48, Jesus says this. Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. See, this is the forgiveness that Jesus wins on the cross is now beginning to spread to every nation on earth, and the kingdom of God is coming the kingdom of God is coming. So the early Christian confession was very short. In order to become a Christian in first century Judea, you just had to say two words in Greek, two words. In English, it's three words. Jesus is Lord, Christos Kyrios, and be baptized. That was it. There were no long creeds or anything like that. It was just Jesus is Lord. What does that actually mean? Well, first of all, we have to compare it with the Roman confession, which is Caesar is Lord. All right? The emperor, what does this mean? It means this. The emperor, he is the boss. The emperor, he gets to decide what happens with your life. The emperor, he is the one that you have to obey or face the consequences. Caesar is Lord. And what did the Christians say? They said, no, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We're not going to bow to the emperor. We're not going to worship Caesar. We know that Jesus is Lord. Nothing can take the place or the priority of Jesus, who is God's King, who was crowned for us and who won forgiveness for us. All of this is encompassed when we pray, your kingdom come. We are praying that Jesus, the King, may be recognized as the one who is actually the boss of the universe. Jesus is the one who gets to decide what happens to you and to me. Jesus is the Lord of history, despite appearances sometimes. And so the kingdom of God comes where people recognize that Jesus is Lord. The crucified and risen one is the Lord of history and the boss of the universe. A suffering and dying and forgiving king is the one who decides how things finally work out. And so we can say, your kingdom come. And Helmut Tillich can pray and preach, your kingdom come, in the middle of a bombed out church in World War II Stuttgart. We can say that Jesus is king in the emergency room of the local hospital where a mother and father watch and weep over their child who hovers between life and death. We can say that Jesus is king in a mosque in Christchurch, even in the midst of a terrible act towards other people. We can say that Jesus is king in the unemployment line. Why? Because Jesus comes into the darkest places in the world, the places of suffering and grief and death, the places where there's spiritual blindness and hatred and spiritual death. And this is where the kingdom of God is most powerfully and often invisibly at work. The kingdom of God is the light that comes into the darkness through Jesus, who is the crucified and risen Lord. And he is with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we can say that Jesus is king, and the kingdom comes among us here this morning in our gathering as we worship God and receive from him. We can say that Jesus is king in our school and in each of the schools of this area, and that Jesus is king in Australia. Whatever the political machinations and outcomes may be, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is king everywhere and in every circumstance. There's nothing so bad that he hasn't experienced it and brought God's love and forgiveness and light into the midst of it. There is no place so dark that Jesus does not go to bring his light. He is the Lord of history. Okay, so what, Pastor Nathan? That's always a good question to ask in a sermon. So what? What does that mean for our daily lives? What does it mean for us to pray and live, your kingdom come? This amazingly powerful petition of the Lord's Prayer. Well, it looks a little bit like this. Can we turn back to Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. Luke 17, verse 20 to 21. Who's going to find that one? Gary, maybe. No, you don't have it? Okay. Sarah, do you have it? No. Okay. Luke 17, verse 20 to 21. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." You know what the kingdom of God is? It's an internal revolution. It's a complete change of heart. When someone says, "Jesus is Lord, he is the one who is the boss, he's the one who gets to decide ultimately what happens to me," Jesus begins an internal revolution. He changes our heart and our attitudes from within. It's a peaceable kingdom. We don't need to overthrow governments for the kingdom of God to come. We need our heart to be changed, for the kingdom of God is within you. And this is a revolution that happens by the power of the gospel. So when a community like us prays, "Your kingdom come," and when we seek to live to be an answer to that prayer, God changes our hearts and we become agents of God's kingdom. What do I mean by that? Let's turn back to Luke chapter 10. This is a fairly famous and important passage. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read verse 1 to 1 to 4 and then 8 to 10. Okay? 1 to 4 then 8 to 10. Margaret, can you read that out for us? And verse 8 to 10. Thank you. We'll stop there. What does Jesus send his 72 disciples? Notice it's 72. It's not the 12. It's not the super spiritual apostles. Okay, it's the ordinary people. And he sends them ahead of him. What does he tell them to do? Don't take anything. Okay, so rely on God. That's one of the things that the kingdom of God looks like. He says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. What's that? Receiving hospitality, okay? So eat with people. Engage in relationship with people, you know? Relationship happens well over meals, that kind of thing. What else does he say? He says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't say, pray for healing. He says, heal the sick. Why does he say that? Because he sends us as his agents. He sends us with his power and his authority. And we have seen remarkable things where people have been healed. What we find is that Jesus also tells people to release others from the power of evil, right? And that happens often and best in community and in relationship. So in Luke 10, we are sent to be agents of Jesus. We engage in hospitality. We engage in healing. We liberate people. We set them free and help them with addiction or with the circumstances of life that are really difficult. And we bring good news. This week, I was listening to a mission training video, and among all of the things, really good things that the man was saying, his name is Cesar Kalinowski, this is the one that really caught my attention. The kingdom of God expands at the speed of relationships. I want you to say that with me so that we can think that through together, all right? Let's say it together. The kingdom of God expands at the speed of relationships. That's fantastic. But do you get it? Do you get what it means? Tell me what you think is going on in that statement. Is it too complex, or are we just thinking it through? Absolutely. Jesus sends people to be in relationship with people. So the kingdom of God happens in community. It happens in relationship. What else is going on there? fast or slow. Sometimes it's a process that takes a long time. Yep. Who here is in church this morning because someone else at some point shared the good news of the kingdom of God with them? At some point, right? Absolutely. That's all of us, right? All of us at some point have had a relationship with people who are agents of Jesus who have brought us the good news and helped us to come to see that we are part of that kingdom. So we're sent to be bearers of Jesus. That's really cool. We're sent to be give and receive hospitality, to heal the sick, to liberate people from the crippling power of evil. We are sent actually with the very authority of Jesus himself. And so, to go back to my earlier example, if Susie bops Vince on the nose, right, but then she says, which she won't do, no, she's not going to do that. I picked her because she's the least likely, I think, to do that to anyone, okay? So, sorry, Susie. But then if Susie says to me or to another Christian, you know, I need to confess. I did something wrong and my conscience is guilty. We have the authority from Jesus to say, Susie, God forgives you because of Jesus. And now how do we work to make that relationship with Vince right again? Okay? God forgives you. How do we bring restoration? We can tell each other about God's forgiveness. We can confess to each other. And in the name of Jesus, we can declare that the King has forgiven that thing. That's part of what we do in the kingdom of God as well. As we pray, your kingdom come, we are shaped to be agents of God's kingdom, bringers of Jesus, and we become God's way of answering that prayer, your kingdom come, in our local context and in the wider world. That's why this is the prayer that changes the world, because it changes us, and through us, God wants to bring the good news of Jesus to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.